This story might be a little bit uncomfortable. It was 5 years ago on Easter Sunday night. Our daughter Charlotte had already driven down to Florida with Grandma and Grandpa, and Kara and I, as well as our older daughter Amelia, decided to meet them down in Florida on a direct flight from O'Hare to Orlando. So we got on our Frontier Airlines plane late on the Easter afternoon. And remember, Easter's in spring, and what does spring bring but thunderstorms? So as we took off in our plane, we entered clouds and stayed in them for a while, got above them, and the captain came on and dinged the bell and said, "I'm not turning off your fasten seatbelt sign." I thought, okay. About 10 minutes later, he came on and he said, "There'll be no cabin service for the remainder of this flight, so you'll have none at all. Our staff needs to stay safe. You do too. Don't get up to use the restroom. Stay in your seats and keep your seatbelts on." And we'd already been that little bit of bouncing already and up and down in the turbulence. And the plane started arcing higher and higher, even though it seemed like we'd already reached altitude, maybe around 30,000 feet as to what the captain said. But then we started arcing at about a 20-degree angle higher, and I thought, oh boy, they're trying to get over a thunderstorm. And as I peeked out my window and looked around over the wing and toward the front of the aircraft, I recognized that the thunderhead we were headed at was not anything we were ever going to get over. It was enormous, probably going up to 50,000 feet. So as we cruised ever higher, I thought, the thing you're trying to get around, Captain, you're not going to get around. So we entered the middle of the thunderhead. Lightning flashed all around the plane. And we couldn't so much hear the thunder, it was just the rumble and rain and wet and bright light and clouds and really no visibility. And the plane started bucking up and down. Little kids and all sorts of people started screaming. Karen, Amelia, and I held hands with Amelia in the middle, thankful to have our seatbelts on. And then the plane dropped. The kind of drop that you pray will stop, but you're almost not sure it will. The plane dropped for a good 4 or 5 seconds, like a free fall. We hit such an air pocket that we just sank almost faster than gravity, like we were being forced toward the ground. Pieces of people's things started flying up to the ceiling of the airplane. Thankfully, everyone was buckled, so no people flew up. The overhead compartments popped open, luggage tipped out into the aisle. People were screaming and just holding anything they could to stay in their seats. Well, the falling stopped after not too long. It felt like the plane flexed as the wings caught air again and kept us flying forward. Amelia was crying, Kara and I were looking at each other, wanting to say more, but with a little kid, we didn't want to say much. But then later she fell asleep once the turbulence was pretty well over, and I whispered to Kara over Amelia's head, "That's the kind of thing that makes me think that sometime a plane could just fall out of the sky." And she said, "Yeah, I wonder if there's a way for planes to have some kind of emergency system in order to help people if indeed the plane becomes disabled in mid-flight." I said, "I don't think so. They talk about water landings and crash landings, but no parachutes or things like that." So a few weeks later, I looked it up one evening to see if indeed there was some plan to be able to help people on a disabled airplane. And the answer is no. I mean, if you're in the military, maybe yes, you'll have a parachute and some other accoutrements. But when you are a civilian flying in a plane, whether the pilot, the crew, or the passengers, there's no secret special way to save you if the plane is completely mechanically malfunctioning and either going down fast or slow. And I looked into why, and the reason's pretty simple. It costs too much. Well, that's pretty sad, isn't it? It costs too much to make sure people would be safe in the case of a more dire emergency, of which there are very few, of course. Very few planes go down with people on them. And so, as I looked into it, it said that the value of a human life has been calculated by statisticians who work for the airlines, and they would rather pay out a certain amount to the families of those who become deceased because of a malfunctioning airplane, rather than paying for every airplane to be outfitted with what it needs so that more people might live in the case of an imminent crash. I didn't like that too much. But then I thought about it. The airline industry is big, maybe smaller today, but generally a large industry, and the airplane industry is big, the Boeing and the others who make them, Airbus. They don't want to increase their costs. They just want to get more planes out the door, more planes up and off the runway without incurring greater fees to themselves and their customers. They want to make air travel desirable. And having a parachute in every seat would make it so much more expensive that it would be cost prohibitive. And they've got lobbyists. So I'm sure if this has ever come up, they've just said a blanket, no way. That is not happening. We'll keep some money in the bank to pay the families of the people who die in a crash. That would really rock the status quo and change things if airplanes all had to have safety devices for each of the people on board, other than those flimsy little oxygen things that come down. A few million for each person is way less than it would cost per year. So the airlines just decided it's not worth it. Well, now let's delve into a little bit of background for our scripture from Thessalonians today and how their congregation began. It all started with Paul and Silas back in Acts 17 when they come to this new town, Thessalonica, where each Saturday for 3 weeks straight, they spoke in the local synagogue about Jesus and how he was the Messiah. This idea challenged the power structure of the local Jewish establishment. It also challenged the pantheistic views of the local Romans and their government in this province. But Paul and Silas were convincing, and people began to believe in Jesus. So a powerful group of people, Jews and Romans, whose vested interest was in keeping things the same, started gathering a rowdy crowd to round up Paul and Silas and throw them in jail. Instead, they couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they went to Jason's house, who they believed was someone who might be beginning to believe in Jesus and who had hosted Paul and Silas for dinner. And they threw Jason in jail. I think we call this guilt by association. And what was the accusation against Paul and Silas as the authorities arrested Jason in their place for associating with them? Well, the authority said, these people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also. So it was we're putting you in jail because we want to get you out of our hair. And we hear these words in our modern day context, and I wonder what we think. Are we also called to turn the world upside down in God's name, just like Paul and Silas and maybe Jason at some point? Are we called to challenge the status quo and shout loud and clear that change is in order? That things could be better, that life as it is now is not all of what God has required of us? The answer for the people of Thessalonica was yes. They felt called to something more. It would be dangerous. It would be sacrificial. It might be fun. It would be hard. It would be loving. It may have even been adventurous, this new way of being and doing. But called by God to live into a future which is certain with God's presence, but uncertain as to how the world around them would respond, the Thessalonians said, yes, we will follow. And we too, we are called in the face of the world that would have us live in excess of our means to instead give much of who we are and what we are for the sake of our neighbor, for the sake of our community, for the sake of the other, even the other who is in need, who we don't like. I think the answer that we can still give today, just like the Thessalonians did long ago, is yes, God, we're ready. Help us turn the world upside down. As Christians, we are challenged to break with the status quo, to break with the logic that says one plane of dead passengers is an acceptable loss since the vast majority of planes arrive safely, to break with the status quo, to stake a claim as followers of Christ that we will reside at the margins of society and in the middle, and we will make a difference in small and large ways for the sake of Christ. And that is the way that we will be mightily challenged by the powerful in our society whose vested interest is in their own self-interest and who seek daily to shut down and quiet dissent. And as the letter to the Thessalonians begins, we see Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy entreating this church to keep up the good work, because the word of God is spreading far and wide, and they need not even ask how things are going, because they have already heard from neighboring churches about the good work that the people of Thessalonica have done in sharing the wonderful word of God. People far and wide have learned of the great work of the church of Thessalonica because of their words and deeds in the community, and because they shine forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, even when it's dangerous to do so. You see, in a time of persecution and fear, a time when one could decide to hide and circle the wagons, the people of the Thessalonian church are instead bold and generous. And that is what I see in you as well. People gathering in various ways safely, both online and in small groups, on the phone and in letters written in love. During this pandemic, during this crazy election cycle, during this time of consideration about racial injustice, you are still the people who boldly proclaim Christ crucified and live into each new day with open hands and open hearts. And that makes me so proud and happy and encouraged to be your pastor and to serve God right alongside of you. May we each live into the reality that we can be like the Thessalonians and continue to live bold and generous lives, even when our world is in a tenuous time. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be honoring to you. Amen. So, for those of you who have some fears of flying,